Okay. Rubavitch, by popular request. There are a couple of fundamental principles we have to define in order to deal with this issue. First of all, there are the five parts in the neshama. The five parts in the neshama in the Kabbalah are nefesh, ruach, neshama, chaya, and yechida. That's from the bottom up. Nefesh, ruach, neshama, chaya, and yechida. The nefesh is the part of the soul, according to the Kabbalists, which animates the physical body. Even an animal has a nefesh. That's why the Torah says you shouldn't drink blood, ki adam hu nefesh, because the blood is the soul. It animates the body, and obviously animals are animated by something as well, not just human beings. So that's level one. That's the lowest level, nefesh. Ruach is the spirit. That's level two. That's the power of speech. In other words, your ruach, your wind, which comes in and out of your body, is what creates speech. So only human beings have ruach. Also, having ruach implies or entails that you have some rudimentary intellect. Because if you can't think, then you can't talk. Right? If you can talk, it means you'll be pretty stupid, but you're able to think on some level to form the words of the sentences. Right? Otherwise, a parakeet can speak as well, right? A parrot can speak, but it's not ruach because it's just forming sentences without thinking. Ruach is the human trait of speech. Neshama is the deeper recesses of the intellect, and it has to do with higher levels of intellectual activity, not just the power of speech per se. And also, the highest levels of neshama are divine. Now, the truth is the two top levels, chaya and yechida, which we will define momentarily, are very often included in neshama, and the whole system is just called, for short, naran. Naran being nefesh, ruach, neshama. But the neshama, in its higher realms, extends into heaven. Right? That's what we say, modim al nishmoseinu hapkudos lo. Our souls are always deposited, so to speak, by Hashem. They're always there. Because the soul is like a long rope or a long pipeline which starts in Shamayim and ends in you. Most people don't have full access to their neshama. Most people have very little access to their neshama because they're not prophets. Only prophets can have access to the higher realms of their neshama. The person who had the most access to his neshama was, of course, Moshe Rabbeinu. And that was a pipeline went through him to the rest of Klal Yisrael, of course, and he was the greatest pipeline because he was able to recognize and identify and communicate with Hashem through the highest levels of his neshama. Now, again, the highest levels of neshama sometimes include Chaya and Yechida, but for this purpose we're breaking them out. Chaya is the animating force of a Jew. Now by that I mean every Jew has a unique life force, which the Hasidim call the Pintelid, the Jewish spark within one, and that Jewish spark is what makes a Jewish neshama not just a neshama, but a holy entity. It has a spark of holiness within it. When it says in places like the Tanya that every Jew is a chelak eloka mimal, that a Jew is a portion of God, part of God on high, it doesn't mean that you're part of God, nor that God is in you, but rather it means that there is a divinity, which is the life force fundamentally of the Jewish soul. That's chaya. Yechida is the highest level. Yechida is from Russian, language of yachad, together, or unity. And the Yechida is that aspect of the Jewish soul which unifies it with God. because we're all connected to God. Hashem Adveikim Hashem Elokeichem. You are connected, cling to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. At that point of Yechida, also, very important, the barriers between specific individuals break down. Meaning because it's really Am Yisrael which is connected with Hashem, it's not individuals, right? Individuals are only connected with Hashem to the extent that they have a portion in the Jewish people, because the purpose of Hashem was to create a people, not just individuals. Okay? Not everybody would agree with that, but that certainly is the standard Kabbalistic perspective. So therefore, Yechidah is already lacking in individuality. Real individuality begins with Chayah. Yechidah doesn't have that level of individuality because everything flows together to the unity with Hashem. Any questions so far? What? Thank you. Appreciate that. Did everybody else think of a first thing? Yeah.
How does that represent symbolically, kabbalistically? So is that sort of the Ein Sof?
No, the Ein Sof is above this system. Okay, because this system is only in creation, not doesn't transcend creation.
So the Lubavitch don't have one?
Well, slow down. Slow down and get Lubavitch. Just be patient. Okay. Now, I'm going to give you a separate system. The system is, and they're somewhat interrelated, but not completely. There is the system of the 10 spheres. I don't want to get into all the definition of all the 10 spheres, it would take us a long, long time. But suffice it to say, for the time being, that the 7 lower spheres, the 7 lower ones, are emotions. And the top 3 are intellects. Okay? The top 3 are Chokhma, Bina, Das. Are knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Why is Chabad called Chabad? Because Chabad had a disagreement with the other Hasidim. The other Hasidim held the way to connect to Hashem is by emoting love. Hashem, experiencing emotional experiences of Hashem. That's how you connect to Hashem. Chabad originally believed that you can't connect to Hashem on a physical, emotional level because Hashem is not on that plane of existence. The closest you can get to God's plane of existence is the intellectual, because Torah is God's wisdom. And in the famous, all of this, whether it's revealed Torah or concealed Torah, the famous marshal of the Baal HaTanya, the analogy he gives, if you want to embrace the king. So if you embrace the king by learning Kabbalah, you know, it's as if you're embracing his body. If you embrace the king through Gemara, you're also embracing the king, but with his clothing on. But in both cases, you're embracing the king. Both cases that give you a connection to Hashem, that connection is through the Chokhmah of Hashem, that connection is through Torah. So this became a big issue. Is Zveikus and Hashem contingent on Torah, or is Zveikus and Hashem contingent only on emotional experience?
Okay?
Connection, yeah. Feeling connected and clinging to Hashem.
The spheres
are the 10 different relationships which Hashem has with us and which we have with Hashem. So the lower 7 are emotional, the top 3 are intellectual. So that's why Chabad is called Chabad, because Chabad originally, at least, although today it's hard to recognize it sometimes, originally was a very intellectual Hasidic, and they, to this day, this they still do, they look down at other Hasidim. Because other Hasidim are emotional, and emotion is, as we know, lower than intellect. So therefore, they have, to their opinion, a superior approach to Hashem. Now, these two systems didn't necessarily have anything to do with each other until sometime, I believe, although I might be mistaken about this, of three rabbis ago, in the time of the Rebbe Rashab. Rashab was the grandfather-in-law of the last Lubavitcher Rebbe, the name of Shmuel Ber. So the Rashab was a during his time, there was created adoption in Chabad. And again, it might have existed earlier, but as far as the rest of my knowledge, it came about the time of Rosh Hashanah, that which is the infallibility doctrine of Lubavitch. In other words, that the Rebbe is infallible. Now, it's interesting because about the same time is when the Catholic Church declared the Pope to be infallible. So it's like this concept of infallibility came down to the world. It was used by the Catholics one way and by Lubavitch another way. Why is the Rebbe infallible? Why should a Rebbe be infallible?
Why
are we not so
infallible?
Right? Cannot make mistakes. Cannot be able to make mistakes. Why is the Rebbe infallible? So let's go back to the first system. In the first system, there is a concept in general Hasidus, not just in Chabad, of Yechida Klolus, literally the general or the grand unifier. Meaning, as I said, on the level of Yechida, barriers tend to break down. But there's still that one neshama which unifies many other people with Hashem. The predominant pipeline, so to speak, to which everybody else's connection comes. Now, in most Chassidus, they believe that their Rebbe is the Yechida Kolis of their group. And their Rebbe might have another Yechida Kolis on top of him, who's the Yechida Kolis of that Rebbe and other Rebbe. And maybe there's another one somewhere else. Or maybe not. The person who unifies many, many people with Hashem. Now, as if you have, you know, when you have a telephone cable, there are many, many wires inside the cable, right? Mm-hmm. So the many wires are the individual people. The outer cable, that's like the Rebbe. All the wires go through him.
But they're not seen as the Rebbe's are an intermediary, are they?
Oh, sure.
They are.
Of course.
But that's not allowed.
Who said?
All Chassidim.
Rambam.
What? They don't dive into the Rebbe.
Still, can't use them as an intermediary.
What do you mean? We can't use them as an intermediary.
The only way you could use a Rebbe as an intermediary.
They're not using them.
So,
They're not using them.
They're utilizing them.
Who? The Chassidim? Besides Lubavitch? How?
Okay, so the Lubavitch
too. Oh, wait. Let's get to Lubavitch just a minute. Okay, but other Hasidim have this concept that they don't worship the Yechida Kolis, and they don't necessarily hold there's only one Yechida Kolis. There could be many of them. They tried in the old days of Hasidus, not nowadays anymore, but Hasidus, everybody tried to find a Rebbe who was uniquely in sync with their neshama in order that he should be their Yechida. He should be able to uplift, inspire, and connect them to Hashem. It's not such a bad thing. Now, the Hasidim also say that, again, not just Lubavitch, that there is one person who's going to be the ultimate Yechida Kolis of all people over all time. Can you guess who that is?
Mashiach.
Mashiach. The Mashiach, because since he brings the world to its culmination and perfection, he must be able to tap into everybody's powers and strengths and qualities and link everybody to Hashem. That's why he's the ultimate in terms of getting people to do tshuva as well. Now, let's go back to Chabad. Chabad took the position, and again, I don't know exactly when they came up with this, that the Rebbe of Chabad is the Yechida Kolis of the entire generation. That's why they refer to their Rebbe as the Nasi Hador. They have no doubt in their mind that whether you know it or not, you, Yossi, know it or not, you are connected to God through the Rebbe.
Hmm.
Okay?
Who said the Hasidah?
Hasidah, yeah. Maybe the Rebbe himself, the Rosh Hashanah, or certainly the last about the Rebbe, supposed to
be. Are you Hasidah?
Me?
Yeah.
Am I Hasidic? I'm not sure. I don't think so. But never can tell. Now I lost my train.
I didn't know what you're talking about. Everyone's connection.
Oh, everyone's connection. So the difference between that and Christianity, of course, is that, you know, you don't have to actually accept the Rebbe as your Yechida Kolis. You don't have to make, you know, like you have to accept Jesus as your Christian, as your Savior. You don't have to accept the Rebbe as your Savior. right? You should know, though, that he's the connection. Okay? Whether you like it or not, aware of it or not, accept it or not, he's the connection. Okay? Now, as a result, since he is the Nasi of the generation, that is why in Lubavitch, it is assumed that the Rebbe is infallible. He can't make a mistake. Because he is the ultimate connector between God and mankind. And probably so specifically, but mankind in general. So therefore, God would not allow that position, that person who occupy that position, to ever make a mistake.
Who says
it? Lubavitch.
That's not right.
What do you mean it's not right? They think it's right.
But it doesn't sound right.
It doesn't sound right to us. Right, but it doesn't sound right to them. That's why there are many Lubavitch.
So does their Rabbi daven on Yom Kippur?
What do you mean?
On Yom Kippur, does he do atonement?
For Christ, bro, yeah, not for himself.
Oh, not for himself, though? He never does...
No.
Mm-hmm.
For you.
Yeah.
The, just like the Kohen Gadol, Beit HaMikdash, you know? For you. He's doing it for you. Now, what they held is that this mantle of the Yechida Klal to the generation passed from Rebbe to Rebbe to Rebbe. When one Rebbe died, the next Rebbe took over. Now, being a Yechida Klal has certain ramifications. One of them, I mentioned already, infallibility. The other is like this. There's a basic paradox which many Hasidim feel compelled to deal with. Paradox means a very intellectual problem. The problem is like this. The purpose of a Kri Chasid is to connect to Hashem in the most meaningful way. Even Chabad agrees that one's supposed to have an intense, loving relationship with Hashem. On the other, so that should be a person's main drug. On the other hand, though, learning Torah is an intellectual pursuit which detracts from your emotional capacity. Meaning that, let's say, you have a wife, a father, a mother, whatever relative, and you have this emotional love for them. So, if somebody comes, if you try and understand that intellectually, you're missing the point. Because love is an emotion, not an intellect. The moment you start dealing with your spouse or with your parents or with your kids on an intellectual level, first of all, they might not deserve love. Secondly, it diminishes the love because now you're intellectualizing as opposed to emoting. So now we have a paradox. Really, learning Torah should be bad for you. Because learning Torah detracts from your immediate and emotional relationship with God. And on the other hand, you got to learn Torah. It's one of the biggest mitzvahs there is. And one of the things, and we know that every mitzvah corresponds to one of the limbs of the body, and Torah corresponds to the brain. If you don't learn Torah, your brain is going to atrophy. So it's not going to get its spiritual life force. So what do? Learn Torah? It's bad. Don't learn Torah? Also bad. How do we resolve the contradiction? So the many ways in which it's resolved, many different approaches to it. I don't want to get involved in tonight. The way Lubavitch approaches it is that they say that Torah, which has been channeled through the conduit of the Yechida Klolis of the generation, will retain its emotional capacity to connect a person, will not diminish a person's emotional capacity to connect to God at the same time that it enhances his intellect. In other words, if Torah is given to you through one of the Nesiim of Chabad, that Torah has a unique quality that it won't separate you from God by intellectualizing the relationship. It will enhance your relationship with God by unique quality of having been given over through a Rebbe of Chabad.
I don't get it.
Okay? What? You don't get it or you don't like it?
I don't understand.
You don't understand because I think you don't understand because you don't like the concept. It doesn't make sense to you.
No,
But you understand what I'm saying.
I understand what you just said. I understand.
You understand the contradiction, the paradox?
Yeah, I don't understand.
learning Torah.
Right.
Makes the relationship with Hashem more intellectual.
Right.
We want to have an emotional relationship, not an intellectual relationship. Right? In Chassidus. Right? But on the other, so really, you shouldn't learn Torah. What should you do all day? Sing, dance, drink, you know, emote about God.
Right.
Right? The on the other hand, though, you got to learn Torah. It's the biggest mitzvah.
Right.
You have to do it. But it's bad. So it's bad not to bad to learn Torah, bad not to learn Torah. What do? Right? So the answer is learn as in Chabad, in Lubavitch, is learn as much as you can from Chabad sources. Specifically from one of the Rebbes. Because the Rebbe, because he is the connector, the grand connector of heavens and earth, any Torah which comes through him has that connective quality. It doesn't diminish the emotional connection, it enhances it. That is why in Chabad, they will usually not learn Chassidus which comes from any other Chassidus. They will not pick up Sfarim which were not written by one of the Rebbes of Chabad, and that is why they spend an inordinate amount of time studying the Torah of the Rebbes of Chabad.
Never read the Kutubah.
What?
Never read the
they will not learn Kutubah.
So they
want
what?
Other Hasidish is fine, like the Kutei Moran, they won't open them up. Because doesn't have their own equality. So it's going to make their relationship more intellectual, not emotional.
When did Chabad start?
In the late 1700s. Yeah.
Earlier you said the fight between the Hasidus, the Chabad, and the other Hasidus. How did the Lichtish take a role in this?
They didn't.
What did they say?
They said they're both at the course. they didn't take a stance on this one.
And the Svogs didn't also
take a stance. Yeah, the Svogs, the people of Ashkenazim are crazy.
Oh.
They're right. So
another question I have is, the Baal Shem Tov, did they debate like Hasidus completely on an emotional level?
So Chabad, there's a big question of Chabad, whether they represent, internally in Chabad,
right,
do they represent the authentic Derech of the Baal Shem Tov, or did the Baal kind of deliberately change Chassidus? Okay? So probably the latter is true, not the former.
So the Chabad of today won't read any form from before the late 1700s?
No, they will, but they prefer to read the form which a Rebbe quotes. Or does the Rebbe quote the Ramban, that makes the Ramban better for them. Okay? It's important to realize the following as well, which is that in Lubavitch, since the Rebbe is infallible, and since he is the unique connector to Hashem, so from Lubavitcher's perspective, anything which the Rebbe emphasized becomes much more significant than any other mitzvah in the Torah. It might even be significant if it's not a mitzvah in the Torah. So for example, just give you a relatively innocuous but nevertheless weird example. Lubavitchers are super, super makdid that all their menorahs should have straight limbs. Straight, you know, have you ever noticed that? They don't use curved menorahs. Because the Rebbe said the curved menorah is wrong because the Rambam, at least in one place, seems to indicate that it was straight, even though on the Arch of Titus it was curved. So therefore, it's a big thing. No curved menorahs. Everything is straight on, right? The Rebbe said to emphasize, right, putting on tefillin on people, right? The Rebbe might have meant it from a Misnagdic perspective, because he wants to bring people closer to Judaism. But when Lubavitcher Chassid goes out on what's called Mitzoy, how do you translate a Mitzoy?
Operation,
mission, right? And he goes to Mitzoy to get people to put on tefillin. He's not getting them to put on tefillin because he wants to get them to be frum. He's getting them to put on tefillin because the Rebbe said to put tefillin on people. And if the Yechid HaKol has said, this is what you should do, then it becomes an imperative, even perhaps more important than mitzvahs themselves. Also, because the Rebbe is the Yechid HaKol, and because the Rebbe is therefore infallible, in fact, they say that he is has the din of both a king and a prophet rolled into one. So therefore, if the Rebbe says something, it cannot be wrong. Therefore, if you the argument between those who still regard the Rebbe as Mashiach, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but okay, those who still regard the Rebbe as Mashiach and those who do not regard the Rebbe as Mashiach, is whether the Rebbe himself said he was Mashiach or not. Because now, if you're a Misnaged, then you would say, well, maybe the Rebbe said he was Mashiach, but he was wrong. But you can't say that if you're a Lubavitcher. You can't say that he was wrong about it. Therefore, all you can say is that he never said it. The same thing is, I just saw the recent this week, I was doing this with my Talmidim in MTA, there is a discussion in Lubavitch halachic literature about whether it is a mitzvah to eat before davening or just permissible to eat before davening. So the way they...
I thought it's neither. You're not supposed to eat before Shabbat.
Right, but Lubavitch changed that halacha. So the question is, did they just make it permitted or they made it a mitzvah to eat before davening?
Hold on, who changed that?
Lubavitch.
When?
they take it from the Tzemach Tzedek. Tzemach Tzedek was one of the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, said his daughter-in-law was sick and she would not eat before davening, so the Tzemach Tzedek is supposed to have said to her, it's better to daven, I'm sorry, better to eat in order to daven than to daven in order to eat.
For
a woman? No. I mean, that's what he did, said, right? But they assumed that means for everybody. And gradually it became not just if you're sick, but also if you feel you're going to have more kavanah when if your stomach is full.
Oh, then if you don't feel you'll have more kavanah.
Yeah, but one of the rabbis who's an influential nut.
Mm-hmm.
His name is Rabbi Wolfel. He says that who can say that they won't have more kavanah if they eat before the avenue. It's for sure. Everybody has more kavanah if they eat first. Don't look at me. I'm just quoting.
No, he's right. He does have a point.
Okay, so therefore it's a mitzvah to eat before davening.
I don't have more kavanah if they don't.
Yeah, but they also daven for like 3 hours.
They have more energy.
No, they daven. No. They don't daven for 3 hours. They daven
late.
No,
more energy.
They daven late, but the whole purpose of watching daven late because they...
No,
the whole
daven.
Right.
They daven late even on weekdays.
I don't.
Not just on
Shabbos.
The
whole
purpose of watching
daven
So that's not the point. I don't want to get into this halachic issue right now. But somebody else who argues on him, another Lubavitcher, Chaim Rappaport is his name, he says that...
What's his name?
Rappaport. He's a rabbi in London.
Rappaport?
Chaim Rappaport, yeah. He writes, Lubavitcher rabbi in London, he writes, that he says, no, he's medayik in the Lashon of the Rebbe. Because the Rebbe said once, in one of his letters, that one should eat before davening in tzarech, if you need to. And this is medayek that Rabbi Wolfo is wrong.
What is that medayek?
He infers. He. And to make a diuk means to read something and draw a conclusion from subtle hints in the words themselves. So if the Rebbe writes, you should eat something before davening if you need to, that means it's not a mitzvah anymore. Because if it's a mitzvah, you should just write, you should eat before davening. So you should eat before davening if you need to, must be that it's just permissible and not required. Now, of course, again, there's no havamina, there's no, nobody on either side of this divide would say, well, maybe the Rebbe is wrong, and most poskim say you're not supposed to eat before davening, so maybe you shouldn't eat before davening. No. The question is what the Rebbe said. The Rebbe said to eat before davening, so mitzvah to eat before davening. The Rebbe said you can eat before davening, so then it's not a mitzvah, but it's permissible. So my focus is how to learn the language of the Rebbe.
It's only started to pass away, right?
Right?
It's only started.
No, it's not what it was.
Why did you
ask
him?
What?
You
could have asked him. These people are writing after he passed away.
Mm-hmm.
But this whole approach started while he was alive.
The idea of Bacharina bin Datot
That's why it's like that you're not supposed to follow most poetry,
doesn't it?
It's a pasuk.
What? Yeah, it's a pasuk, but you know, if the rabbi didn't say the pasuk, the rabbi didn't validate the pasuk, the application in this situation, it doesn't apply. Now, in terms of Yechida Klolis also, there's a problem. Because each generation had its own Lubav and Shereva. Right? So, what happens after Rebbe dies? There's a new Rebbe. There's a new connection. What happens if a Rebbe dies and there's no new Rebbe? So the connection remains the last Rebbe. In other words, Nekain has come up with this novel idea after the Rebbe passed away, if he passed away, that he still remains the Yechida Klolis, the grand connector of the generation, because there is no new one.
Why can't they just appoint a new one?
They didn't.
Why not?
Because the Rebbe didn't appoint one.
Why not? Why did the Rebbe appoint
one? Because I don't, my theory, he thought he wasn't going to die. He thought it was Mashiach. That's what I think.
Wow. He's going. Well, he didn't also have children.
Right, but usually even if he didn't have children, there are other people who have points. Anyway, listen, I believe the Rebbe was a very great man. But if you're a very old man, cut off from the rest of Klal Yisrael, basically, surrounded by people who shout at you day and night that you're Mashiach, you probably begin to believe it after a while. Right? I believe that he believed at the end he was Mashiach. I don't know how many years before the end, but the end he believed he was Mashiach. But Lubavitcher, if he believed what I believe, couldn't say that he made a mistake, but he'd have to say, well, he must have been Mashiach, and he's going to come back and become Mashiach. One second. This also, I want to make this additional point in this regard, which is that since there is a Mesorah in Klal Yisrael, where exactly the Mesorah comes from, it's not clear, but there's a Mesorah in Klal Yisrael, that in every generation there's somebody who could be the Mashiach, who's suitable to be Mashiach. If the generation is worthy, he's kind of on deck to come and, you know, hit the ball out of the park and bring about the redemption. So, Rashi, if you're a Lubavitcher, and you know that a Mashiach is the greatest Yechida Klolis, and your Rebbe is the current Yechida Klolis, so logic dictates that if there's a Mashiach in this generation, it's got to be your Rebbe. Who else could it be? Right? It's just a question of the Yechida Klolis of this generation becoming the Yechida Klolis of all generations, and revealing his power to even greater extent. Again, now the Rebbe dies. What do you do? You only have one choice, if you're really authentic about this, is to say the dead Rebbe remains the Mashiach. Right? Because there is no new Yechida Klolis. The current reigning Yechida Klolis is still the last Rebbe. So therefore, he must still be Mashiach. So actually, the Mashiachist position makes more sense on an internal Chabad logical continuum than the position that the Rebbe is not Mashiach. You guys follow that? You got that one?
What did no Mashiachist say? What's happening?
What?
What did no
the non-Mashiachist say?
What's going to happen? It will appear a new Rebbe from nothing, or what will happen?
Yeah, there's two types of non-Mashiachism. The people who are non-Mashiachism for public consumption, which is the majority, they pretend that they don't believe the Rebbe is Mashiach anymore, but they really do. That's the majority of non-Mashiachism. There's a minority of non-Mashiachism who actually believe that, well, I guess the Rebbe was not Mashiach, because he died. But that's a very small minority.
And what did they say that didn't happen?
What?
What's the resolution?
They don't know. Might be the Rebbe comes back. Maybe, but maybe it'll be somebody else.
But is the only way out for their approach?
A theory. But you know, for practice, it's different. Let me put another element here.
Is there any difference in practice?
No. Let me put another point here, though, which is that before the Rebbe passed away, so they used the Rambam to prove he was Mashiach. The problem is that the Rambam says Mashiach doesn't die before completing his mission. Whoops. So now that the Rambam...
How do you know to begin with?
Because the Rambam says that Mashiach does three things. He has to redeem the exile. He has to redeem, bring all the exiles back to Eretz Yisrael, and bring the exiles back to Eretz Yisrael. He has to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, and he has to defeat the enemies of the Jews. So the Bible Shrever did all three things.
Oh.
See, in the Chassidus, I'm answering the question, but I need to introduce them. Chassidus, there's this wonderful tool called a Bechina.
Mm-hmm.
A Bechina means an aspect. So an aspect can sometimes equal the entirety.
Mm-hmm.
So what are the three aspects in this case? The Rebbe brought many people back to Judaism. That's in gathering the exiles. The Rebbe built 770. That's building the Beis HaMikdash. Because that is parallel to the Beis HaMikdash in Eretz Yisrael, the 770 in Chutz Lares. And the Rebbe brought about the downfall of the Soviet Union. That is defeating the enemies of the Jewish people.
Brought? What's he made? Brought?
How he
was he made?
That?
What?
What's he made?
What do you mean?
The last time?
What did he do the last time? He predicted the downfall of the Soviet Union.
Predicted or he helped?
Yeah, and that means that he must have accomplished it. Yeah. So, but now the Rebbe passed away. So they can't use the Rambam anymore. So then they went to different sources. Right, to say bring about some sources which see, indicate that Mashiach can be from the dead, and there are such sources. Because the way it works is like this. There's a famous marshal from the Dubna Magid, a parable, right? A guy was walking down the street, I'm sure you've all heard this, and he saw target after target after target with arrows shot directly through the bullseye of each target. So he was amazed by this amazing marksman, the sharpshooter. So he needed to meet him. He ran after him. And he said, tell me, what is your secret? How are you such an expert archer? How can you hit every bullseye, every target directly in the middle? So he said, it's very simple. First, I shoot the arrow, and wherever it hits, I draw the target around the arrow. So that many people work that way in forming their Hashkafa positions. In Lubavitch, the arrow is that the Rebbe is Yechida Kolos and therefore is Mashiach. You have to draw the target around that. So if you can draw a Rambam around that, draw a Rambam around that. If a Rambam doesn't work, you look for somebody else. But the arrow, the constant is that the Rebbe is Yechida Kolos. Yeah.
Do you know what the five Rav Shach is so against the Lubavitch movement? Like, what was this argument? Why was Rav Shach so upset? What was bothering Rav Shach?
I'll come to that second. Okay, what do you want
to ask? I want to ask, didn't the Rambam also say about something that he has to resurrect the dead?
No, Mashiach doesn't have to resurrect the dead.
No. You never heard that before?
No, not true.
It's going to be natural.
We don't know. It's because made no clear after Mashiach comes. He's not the one who does know. Yeah.
Isn't there some kind of a midrash or something that, I don't know, or the Lubavitch believers that say that there's going to be seven rebbes and then the last rebbe is going to die and then after that Mashiach is going to come?
No. You're close. Their Masorah was, I don't know who made it up, and so there's going to be seven rebbes and the last one will be Mashiach. Not that he died.
Oh.
Yeah.
That wasn't true.
What do you mean?
The seven rebbes
to Mashiach. You know a better Mashiach?
So he died.
Okay.
Is that a problem? Okay. The
coming back. Okay.
Contemporary implications. Don't leave.
Yeah.
The now, what really borders on the heretical, and which really, I think, Rav Shach, although his opposition was very strong and. I don't know if this can explain the entire strength of his opposition. I once asked a chavrus of mine, who was from a very distinguished Litvish family. I said, you know, Rav Shach comes out tremendously hard against Lubavitch, but I mean, Breslov, they're also kooky. I mean, why does Rav Shach come out and say, what?
Kooky.
Weird. Right? So why does Rav Shach come out and say, you know, Breslov's also bad, right? This is even before the Nachmans, right? So why does someone say this is crazy? So my Kabrusa said to me a very interesting idea. He said Lubavitch is attractive to your average yeshiva bachur because they have a philosophical system which actually can draw a person in. Breslov is not attractive to your average yeshiva bachur. It's only really appeals to exotic people to begin with. So therefore, he said Rav Shach was so opposed to Lubavitch because he was afraid that people would find a viable alternative, so he bent over backwards to reject it. But besides that, the Rebbe in his first Maimer after he became Rebbe, now the Rebbe became Rebbe, if I recall correctly, in 1951. After the Lapidus Rebbe had passed away, there was a year in which there was no Rebbe, and there was somewhat of a battle between the Rebbe and his brother-in-law, who would become the next Rebbe. Ultimately, the Rabbi Schneerson won out. In the first speech he delivered after he was coronated as Rebbe, he said, "We know there's halacha that," I'm sorry, he said, "even though my father-in-law passed away, you can still make requests of my father-in-law, and he will still hear them, and he will grant your request." He says, "Well, isn't that heretical? Isn't that because you know you're not allowed to dive into any entity other than now? Let's make requests from any entity other than Hashem or another human being. Human, I can ask you to do something as a human being. You have free will. I can ask Hashem for something. I'm not allowed to ask a dead person or a malach to give me something because they don't have free will. They're not able to grant my request." So the question, the Rebbe says, maybe you'll say, so I can't appeal to the previous Rebbe. So he said, in his opinion, although he's never seen this anywhere, there are two different types of intermediaries. There's a memutza ha-mapsik and a memutza ha-mechaber. An intermediary who separates, and an intermediary which connects. So he says, most intermediaries, such as angels or dead people, are a Muslim intermediaries who interrupt or separate. So therefore you can't dive into them because it's as if you're separating God from the creation. But the previous Rebbe, since he was the Nasi of Chabad, he's a Memutza HaMechaber. He's an intermediary who connects. And therefore, since the world connects to Hashem through him, you can make requests of him to this very day. And the Rebbe went on and said, in the same, I believe, if I recall correctly, he was in the same speech, he said that a Rebbe is the living Rebbe, is the Or Ein Sof Melubash Baguf. It is the life of the infinite dressed in a body. Now, that is one word away from Christianity. You know which word away from Christianity is? What word makes it not Christianity? Or Ein Sof Melubash Baguf, the light of the infinite clothed in a body. The word which prevents it from being a radical is the Or. It's not the Ein Sof himself, it's not the infinite one himself. That's Christianity, that the infinite one himself became clothed in a body. This is just the light of the infinite. This clothes, that's not the infinite one himself. So therefore, it's the Rebbe, because he's the Or Ein Sof Melubash Baguf, because he's the light of the Ein Sof, so therefore he connects you to the Ein Sof. And therefore, according to the Rebbe, you can make some requests for him even after you passed away. According to the Christians, so it's not a God connecting through, or his light being revealed through Jesus, but rather it is that Jesus is God, the infinite one in a body. So that's what makes the difference and makes all the difference in the world between Lubavitch and Christianity. That's a very significant difference. Even though it sounds very small, it might be very small, but it may be different. So this obviously was also something. They say that when the Brisker Rav read the Rebbe's first Maimer, from which I'm quoting, I don't know if it's true or not true, but they said he already said back in 51 when he read this mimer, he said, look at him, he believes he's Mashiach. Right? Because of the way he spoke in the previous rabbi, obviously he felt, you know, there, you could draw inferences about he himself, which the Hasidim did. Hasidim always assumed that whatever the rabbi said about his father-in-law, who was the rabbi before him, he really meant about himself as well. So that's how they, so that's why they assumed, the Bris Rav assumed that the rabbi assumed that he was Mashiach. There's something which I've left out. Any questions? Yeah.
So, I guess, just Cuba, where are sort of other rabbis seen this all going in the future?
I have no idea.
What I've heard is that, I mean, things like this come and go in Jewish history, like Shabbat.
Yeah, but this much Chapter C didn't last this long and didn't have this many followers. Ardent followers. Well, I said what's going to happen is Lubavitch is going to break off because of internal fighting. But I don't know how it's going to break off.
What's the internal fighting?
There are many factions in Lubavitch. There are many different groups. You have to bear in mind that everybody's a human being. And therefore, there's one issue which is primary. Money. And the question is, who controls what money in Chabad? And that's what's going to break. Just
why
like
do they have so much money?
They all Chassidus have lots of money.
How?
Because they raise money,
different
and they buy stuff. And they buy buildings, and they have holdings.
And they work.
But, yeah. Just like, the same thing happened to Bubba, the same thing happened to Satmar, the same thing will happen to other Chassidus down the line, and stab the Chabad. Which
what's
is that, there's, because there's so much money to fight over, so everything's going to break. People are going to break apart from each other.
They have a marathon, a TV con once a year.
Right. That is part. That all that is part of one Lubavitcher Chassid, Rabbi Cuban, on the West Coast. His empire. He's one of the empires within Chabad. There are lots of them.
He's a prestigious
Chabad.
What? He's a very prestigious Chabad thing.
He's prestigious because he controls lots of money.
How much?
Millions. I don't know how many.
He gives a lot of tzedakah.
Yeah. He is a tzedakah. I mean, come back.
Yeah.
Right? So, yeah.
And the thing of changing halakhos, like how it works, the like every rabbi can change halakhos, make his own Shulchan Aruch. What do they have?
Yeah,
they have
so, you
a commentary on Shulchan Aruch?
Somebody actually, some rabbi came and said, like Shabbat T said, right? That you can be chalakha, you can eat trade now. So they wouldn't accept that. But no rabbi has ever said that, right? So, because nobody has ever said that, and it's only like small issues here and there, like eating for davening, that's why they retain their credibility.
Like, but what they
missed the whole Lubavitch here again.
So the
The Chabad books that they follow, what they follow now, which halachos? The last rabbi halachos?
They have many halacha books, many internal halacha books, which you and I are not aware of. They're not secret, but we don't buy them.
Shulchan
Aruch. What?
Yeah, like
Shulchan Aruch is the basic book, but there are many books like of recent practice.
And this is poskim, like
they have their own internal poskim, their own internal halachos.
Anyway, based on Shulchan Aruch.
Yeah, of course it's based on Shulchan Aruch, but including that, I mean, look, for example, you know, Lubavitchers have other things in which they change, which are the most famous one is actually that they hold it's also to sleep in the sukkah.
Also to sleep in the sukkah, all sukkahs.
Well, after sukkahs you're allowed to.
Why?
What?
Why? What's the reason?
Because some rebbe at some point said that the sukkah is like the aura, like the Beit HaMikdash, and just like one sees the Beit HaMikdash, you shouldn't see the sukkah, something to that effect. But in any event, the point is that goes against explicit halacha.
What are they thinking?
What?
If you read the Shulchan Aruch on that.
Yeah,
that was then, this is now. A Lubavitcher rebbe came and change it, and he's the ultimate authority.
That goes against all ideologies of the Torah.
They trust that whoever the rebbe is, he knows what God wants.
And this works with every Hasidus, no? No.
Most Hasidim nowadays, most Hasidim now
don't have mantila and this kind of thing.
Yeah, but they have that from previous generations. But most Hasidim nowadays have a very realistic view of their rebbes. The Bavar Hasidim know that their rabbis are not holy kind of guys. because they're fighting in secular court over the money. The Satmars know that their rabbis are not going to be kind of guys because they're fighting in the secular court over money, and so on and so forth. So Chassidus became like an elaborate social structure where people want to be affiliated with a certain group, and it makes them function better as human beings. It's good for them. They feel fulfilled. But it's not that they see the Rebbe as being this great figure who could change Judaism on, you know, like that. Only Chabad.
You don't think they'll open a Igras Moshe, the Chabad?
They will, but as a reference book, not as an actual source book, unless there's nothing in Lubavitch on the topic.
There is actually very famous Igras Moshe, the most famous in Chabad, when
There are two of us, if I remember, there are actually two tshuvas from Lubavitch Rebbe and Igras Moshe. The first of them has to do with Israeli shipping companies during the 1950s, which traveled on Shabbos, and we call it Shabbos, that he after Moshe put out a tshuva forbidding that. The more famous one is that he asked Moshe why Moshe doesn't put on Rabbeinu Tam's film. That's what you're referring to?
Moshe did it before.
And Moshe said, you know, when I came from Europe, I lost my Rabbeinu Tam Tzvi, and I hold that you know, only put on, I have to put on Rabbeinu Tam Tzvi if you have an expert shofar, because otherwise, what's the point? So Lubavitch Rebbe sent his personal shofar to write Rabbeinu Tam Tzvi for Moshe
Feinstein.
And he started putting him on. So you see what Moshe set to Lubavitch Rebbe as an authority. It's
funny, because of Shachtin and Moshe.
What do you tell? They're different people. They say, I don't know if it's true, you have to ask Rabbi Braun. But they say, for somebody once asked Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky why he doesn't put film Rabbeinu Tam. They said, I'm not old anybody that. When I'm 90 years old, I'll start putting on film Rabbeinu Tam. Rabbi Yaakov did live to 95. So they say that's the last 5 years of his life. He's got to put on film Rabbeinu Tam.
I think the Shabbat about Sukkot, it's not like half of Sukkot. It's better not to put on Sukkot. Because once asked Shabbat guy.
I think it's awesome.
once asked
I think they hold it also.
What's my friend?
They do.
When she says, if I ask you to sleep on your sofa on Sukkot, you might guess.
Yeah, but that's just, also Chabad holds not supposed to decorate the sukkah. They have all sorts of things.
So decoration, there is a more common, because Dan Brown actually mentioned, because it becomes, you start separating that.
Yeah, but not on the walls.
They don't think.
Anyway, it doesn't matter. That's not a big deal. But they have lots of things which make have uniquely Lubavitch. So
they're still good people.
Was it done to preserve identity, or was it done because they actually thought that this is like the right way to do Avodah Hashem?
The right way to do Avodah Hashem.
Is it still kosher, or is out from?
Yeah, it's still kosher. There are some nuts who actually believe the Rebbe is Hashem, but they're very few. Yeah.
No,
have you ever been to the old house?
By the way, I have to tell you this.
But
point.
Like doing the halachos, maybe you are doing like maybe you be tell mitzvah of sleeping in the sukkah. If you follow, it's no problem because it has a big rabbi signature, so it's his problem.
Yeah.
And you made 100%. You can be 100% Jew even being Chabad.
But I'm in trouble. My wife is waiting for me in the parking lot. So I have to stop. I'll take it after that.